change the teaching. So when something gets lost in the translation, or there's a doctrinal difference, for example, the old King James, the King James translators lived in a world where if you didn't get it quite right, what was the king going to do? See, this was back in the time where persecutions, and there was an interesting dilemma, because the only people teaching immersion were the Baptists, and nobody liked the Baptists at that time, especially in England, because England was Anglican. And the Anglican Church had just pretty much patterned themselves. You probably heard the story that King Henry VIII wanted to divorce his wife, and the king or the Pope had an issue because King Philip in Spain had just found the New World. So what's pouring into Spain right now? Gold and silver and wealth beyond anything anybody could imagine, because Cortez is over there robbing the people. But England hadn't got there yet, so Henry didn't have much to offer. So who are you going to offend? You're going to say, Henry, you can have your divorce and get the king of Spain, Philip, mad at you? Or are you going to tell King Henry VIII, you got to keep Catherine, you can't divorce her? Well, guess what he did? He said, you have to keep her. So what Henry do? He might have gotten to that point at some point, but he said, okay, I'm going to start my own church. I'm going to be the head of my church. I'm going to write myself a divorce, and then I'm going to turn the whole thing over to the Archbishop of Canterbury, and we're just going to mosey along. Well, he didn't care about the changes in the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, so they kept a lot of it. They kept the priests, although they let their priests marry. They kept the infant baptism. So when the translators come to the word baptism, and it means immersion, they say what? We can't translate this word. Because we translate the word, we are siding with a small denomination, the Baptists, and so they didn't translate it. And so there's lots of interesting things about this. But so what I went ahead and did is, because there's some controversy, there's some real serious false doctrines that come out of this particular passage of Scripture, notably that of continuous cleansing. And so we don't have to worry about our salvation, because once we're baptized, God is continuously cleansing us, because he knows we're going to repent eventually. So what's he do? He just kind of covers it for us. And so we don't really have to sweat the small details, because he's taking care of that. And the way they translate the verse would allow you to possibly come to that conclusion. So what I went ahead and did, and this is a paraphrase, brethren, it's not a strict translation, because what I've done is I've taken the information. Verbs in the Greek language have the ability to be translated in one of 12 ways, because more than that even. I think there's like 8 tenses, there's 3 moods, or actually 4 moods, but one of them is only used once or twice in the New Testament. And then there's 3 voices. And you say, I don't know what that's talking about, and that's okay, you don't need to. But basically, what it means is that tenses can have time, but only indicative mode. If they're in the subjunctive mode, there's no time, it's just action. And with the Greeks, action is much more important than time anyway. So they have three or four types of action, and the ones that we're going to be looking at are the present indicative active, which is continuous action in the present moment. It does have time because it's in the indicative mode. The other translations have some interesting twists to them. So let's go ahead and start. I know they got the page numbers. Well, actually, it is the first page. Let's start on page 20. These are the tenses in this particular section of Scripture. And so I wanted to discuss the ones that matter. Now, the first one is the perfect. And the perfect, I think, is one of the most difficult ones for us to grasp, because we don't really have it in the English language. I guess we kind of do, but you'd have to throw a lot of words in there to make it clear, which is what I had to do. So the perfect basically means that you did an action in the past, maybe 1 day, 2 days, you continuously did an action, but then you stopped. But after stopping, the action continues to the present moment. So, for example, I am being baptized. Okay, when would I say that? I am being baptized. At the moment of baptism. Then I can say, I was baptized, which means, again, passive but continuous action. then I can say, I'm a child of God because I, having been baptized. Now, again, not good English, but very good Greek, because what we're saying there is that we did an action in the past, and the effects of that action are now right up to this present moment. When will I stop being a child of God? Because even if I'm withdrawn from Him, am I still a child of God, an erring child, but still a child? So when do I stop being a child of God?
You don't.
Never. So once you're baptized, the effects that continue on up to the present moment are still in effect. And so the Greeks use that a lot, and they're going to use it here a lot. And generally speaking, it means you did the action in the past, but now you haven't done it in a long time, or you haven't done it in a couple of days, but the effects of it, the way you're looking at it, continue right on. Now, the second verb there, or verb form, is the present indicative active. And again, because it's in the indicative mode, there's time. And because it's in the active mode and the present tense, it means continuous action. So I am walking. Now, very seldom do the Greek translators put it that way. They don't want to put the word am in there, because in the English language, if you put the word am, what does it generally mean? Right. We've added another verb, right? We've had an intransitive verb. So, or is it transitive? I think it's intransitive. I think is, are, was, were, am, be, been is an intransitive verb. And we put those, but they don't. And so when they do, it's startling, so the translator kind of save it for when they actually do it. So they're going to say, I walk. But I walk has two different connotations in English. One is just a point action of something I did. The other is continuous action. Well, this particular one refers to continuous action. Now, the next one is the present subjunctive. Now, when things move from the indicative, which you see in the middle of the first two, to the subjunctive, we're moving into doubt. This is a doubtful affirmation or a contingency. In other words, this isn't necessarily even happening. It might happen, or if this, this, and this happen, it will happen, but it is talking about the future, but in the sense, because it's not really the future, because they don't have time, but it's doubtful. Don't know whether it's going to happen. I might do this. We put that, or if you do this, then this is going to happen. Now, has it happened yet? No, and it may not happen, because if you don't do it,
it won't happen.
So, and there's a lot of those in here. And then the last one is the aorist subjunctive. So again, there's no time, but the action is very different here. The action in the aorist mode, whenever a writer uses the aorist mode, he doesn't care about the details. He's just saying, I walked. Now, when did you walk? How long did you walk? Well, I was walking is different from I walked. And so, and when it's in the subjunctive, then it means it's undefined action, which might occur and might not occur. So those are the four tenses that we have here. So let's go ahead and turn over the page now, and you'll see why I translated the way I did. And we're just going to read through this very quickly before we get into the class this morning. So the first one, and it's really tough to translate is in the present indicative active, because this ising the message. What does that mean to us? This ising. But it means continuous action. Like I said, you can't get it into English. There's just no way. But this message is. In other words, this is the continuous message that we having heard. Now, how long has Jesus been dead? Well, this book, we don't know exactly when the book was written. We think Revelation was written when? Well, it depends on whether you believe in the the 66, 68 A.D. before the destruction of Jerusalem, or the 90 date if you believe in the after. And I think most people believe in the after. Very few people that I know of believe in the destruction of Jerusalem, although it's become a little more prevalent with the A.D. 70 doctrine. Because you have to have it before in order for the AD 70 doctrine to work out. But prior to that, I mean, I've got like 20 commentaries in my library, and I think 19 of them went with the post-Jerusalem date. But forget that. I don't know why I got off on that. forget that. The point is that it's either been about 30 years or it's been 60 years since they heard. So the action stopped. When Jesus died, did they hear any more from him? Now they heard from the Holy Spirit, but that's not really the issue here, because this is the touching and the hearing and the seeing. And when does that occur? It occurs during the 3 years that the gospel was written. So this is the message. And so this is this continuous message, which we, having heard from him, and the effects of that hearing have continued right up to the present moment, now present indicative action, we are declaring this to you. Then we have the aorist subjunctive, which again, we can't really translate into, but it's basically we might said. Now, if you made it, we might have said, then you've made it a perfect. So we can't have it as a perfect. If we might said. In other words, if at any time in the past, just summing it up as a point action, it may have gone for hours, it may have gone on for days, that doesn't matter. If we have ever might said that we are having fellowship with him. So continuous fellowship. If we might said we are having continuous fellowship with him. I don't have the last part of that verse in there, so I'll have to go to my Bible. Sorry, I guess that slipped away. It was late at night when I finished this, so my apologies. So verse 6 in the, if we might said we are having fellowship with him and walking, oh there it is, I'm sorry, it's right there. And if walking in darkness, so it's not walked. Now, if it's walked, we're probably not doing it anymore, because we've summarized it, we've encapsulated it. It was something that was done. But if I say I was walking or I am walking in darkness, now what am I saying? It's continuous. Doesn't matter whether it's continuous or not. That's the point. If we might have said we are having fellowship with him, and if we have ever walking in darkness, then we are lying, and this is in the middle. I didn't really talk about the middle, but the middle voice in Greek language means in reference to myself. So if, for example, if I have wash, I was washing or I am walking is the active. I am washing myself or I am washing in reference to myself is the middle. And then I am washed or I am being washed is the passive. So in the middle means I'm lying to myself or I'm lying with reference to myself. This isn't something I'm teaching to other people. This is something that's in my own heart. This is, again, he's hitting against the Gnostics. And so if we might have ever said, aorist subjunctive, we are presently having fellowship continuously with him, and if walking in darkness, I guess that is continuous because it's present subjunctive. If we might be walking in darkness, then we're lying to ourselves if we say that we're in fellowship with him. So if we might have ever said we are in fellowship with him, but we are now walking in darkness, guess what? Is it perfect anymore? The action in the past continuing up to the present moment? Now we've gone to the pluperfect, which is an action that occurred in the past and the effects of it continue up to a certain moment, then it stops. So if I, having been saved, perfect means it right at the present moment. But if it's pluperfect, what does it mean? It stopped. No, I'm not. So if we are walking, if we may be walking in darkness, then we are lying to ourselves and are not practicing presently the truth, continuously the truth. Verse 7, if we are walking, now again, this is contingency, if we may be walking, continuous action, not necessarily a present, but just a contingency, it may happen, it may not happen, if we may be walking in the light, as he is-ing, continuous action, as he is in the light continually, then we are fellowshipping with one another. Present continuous action. We are fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is continuously cleansing us of all sin. Now, there's no way to get around that. There's no way to get around the conclusion that this is continuous cleansing. The issue is if we're not walking in the light, can we have continuous cleansing? And that's really the issue. And we'll spend a lot of time on this, maybe not this week, but next week. Then verse 8, if we are saying, continuously saying, that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We are continuously deceiving ourselves, and then the truth continuously is not in us. If, verse 9, we are confessing, and again, this is a continuous action, if we might be confessing our sins continually, then he is faithful, again, continuously faithful and just, then to be forgiving. Now, that's contingency. It's only if you're confessing your sins, which puts a big hole in continuous cleansing, because would it matter if you were confessing or not to be continuously cleansed? No, it wouldn't matter. I mean, if you're not doing it continuously, it still wouldn't matter. But if we don't have continuous cleansing, which we don't, then the moment you sin, you're not cleansed. And when do you start being cleansed again? When you start confessing. So the continuous action can't begin. That's how I say it's a contingency. It's not saying it's a fact. It's saying it's a contingency. It might happen if this is what you do. If it's not what you do, it isn't going to happen. So he is faithful and just then to be forgiving and our sins then cleansed. Okay, again, contingency, but point action. This isn't something. Does God continually have to cleanse us of the same sin? Or does it happen once and it's done? See, I commit a sin. I tell a lie. I confess that sin. And what does God do? And it doesn't have to be continuously. It's just done once. Is what? He forgives that one sin, right? And each sin has to be forgiven one at a time. Now, baptism, that's not the case. But once we become a Christian, every sin has to be confessed. What if you don't confess a sin? Then you haven't fulfilled the contingency, and he can't cleanse us of our sin. He can't do that. Brian?
Yeah, and I know you'll talk more about this, but when people talk about continuous cleansing, including sin, that doesn't make sense because we know under the old law, sin separates us from God. So when we're forgiven, we're really repairing our relationship, restoring our fellowship. All those things make logical sense. It would be illogical to say he continually cleanses us if we are in sin. It just doesn't make any sense.
No, and that's exactly right. And Ezekiel 33 spends the whole chapter on it. Remember, we talked about that a couple months ago. We live in the present moment. If we sin in the present moment, all of our righteousness is forgotten. If we repent in the present moment, all of our sins are forgotten. So we have to live in the present moment, and our past doesn't really help us. Because God says, if a righteous man commits a sin, all his righteous deeds will be forgotten. But if a wicked man repents of his deeds, then all his wicked deeds will be forgotten. So again, it's just impossible. It's like inherited sin is impossible. After you read Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins will die. The son cannot bear the iniquity of the father, and the father cannot bear the iniquity of the son. All right, then verse 10. If we might have said. Now, what are these Gnostics? What have they said? They've said there's no such thing as sin. This is what the libertines, this is what the Epicureans, this is what the a large segment of the Gnostics at this time. Now, that shifts over the next 200 or 300 years until it's the other side, which is denial. You can't have marriage. You can't have good things. You need to separate yourself and be a monk. And if you're really smart, you'll sleep on a bed of nails and you'll self-flagellate yourself with a whip every once in a while just to get yourself back into shape. And you're going to fast 2 or 3 times a week. So it's shifted. By the time the Catholic Church started, it's locking things down as far as what the doctrines are going to be. Things were in flux until the Nicene Council. And then everything got locked down in the Nicene Creed. And from that point on, the traditions of the Pope took precedence, and there wasn't a lot of flux from that point on. Matter of fact, every time there was an attempt to change something, what'd the Pope do? He just took off your head, right? I mean, that's the simplest solution to this problem whenever anybody brings in heresy, which means something different, standing apart from what the Pope has already said. So, but here, if we said any time, if we might have said at any time in the past, we have not sinned. Now again, continuous action in the past going up to the present moment. When is there ever a continuous action in the past of sin, according to these people? Never. So I don't need to be baptized because I've never sinned and the effects of sin are not with me. And so therefore, I'm sinless. So never in the past, no effects in the present. Then we are making him continuously a liar. Because what does God say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What are they saying? I've never sinned. Well, can you harmonize those two points, those two thoughts? Absolutely not. You can't harmonize it. And then again, his word is not continuously, or his word is continuously not in us. So this is how the Greeks would read this passage of Scripture. But again, and we can read it that way. I mean, once you see all that, you can find it in here. It's just our problem is that in the English language, there's two ways to interpret it, and usually we interpret it in the common way and not the uncommon way, and so we don't really get what's being said here. But a lot of the continuous things are crucial, and again, we will go into that and talk about that later. Now, I'm giving up on giving you page numbers. So I'm just going to tell you that you need to turn to verse 5. Verse 5.
Alan.
Yes.
I have a question. This word, if, that's a condition, isn't it?
Right. Yeah, there's two words for if in the Greek language. One is in the indicative mode and one is in the subjunctive mode. And this is obviously in the subjunctive mode, which means it's a second-class conditional sentence.
Okay, it's second-class.
Yeah, second-class meaning this probably or may not ever happen. But if it did, if a godly Christian did any of these things, then this would be the follow. This is what would follow absolutely. But if you never did it, it wouldn't matter. But a lot, the first-class conditional sentence, we usually translate with since. Because since means what? It's happened. Since you left, you got into an accident. Now, you could have said, if you leave, you will get into an accident. You can say that now after the fact because they did get into an accident. In other words, it will always follow. But in the conditional mode, because the first part is a condition, the second part has to be a condition. Now, if we were to say, since you have confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, would that naturally follow? Mm-hmm. Every time you commit, every time you ask God for forgiveness, but the contingency here is, you might not. If you do, this is what will happen, but there's a good chance you won't do it. And if you don't do it, it can't happen. So, does that answer your question?
Well, yes, it's answered right there, but I'm just looking at that condition right there, if you did this. In other words, saying what you're saying also, too, if I didn't do that, if it had not happened, that would change things right there.
Oh, yeah. Because
you're saying if, that condition right there.
Well, and keep in mind, we're dealing with two groups here. We're dealing with the devout Christians who have not fallen away. And what's the other group we're dealing with?
Gnostics.
The Gnostics that have infected the Christians. And so we have these Gnostic Gospels, and then we have these true Gospels. And so John is saying, here's how you're going to see it. If anyone ever says this, then this. Now, most godly Christians are never going to do that. But these Gnostics are going to do that, so now we have a definitive way to determine if they ever say this, then, if they ever say we're walking in the light, but they're walking in darkness, then what do we know? Well, you can't have dark and light. They can't be in the same room together. They can't be in the same church together. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 5, if you leave that darkness, what will happen? With leaven. Little leaven will leaven the whole lump. A little darkness will do what to the church? Make it all dark. Primarily because, as Paul said, if you don't discipline, then. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, what, chapter 2 or 3, he said, I wrote this to test you, to see whether you would be faithful to God in all things. So discipline is a test. If you don't practice church discipline, then what's going to happen to the church? Because you flunk the test, you become dark. Church becomes dark. And Jesus said to the Ephesians in Revelation that when you become dark, what happens?
Removes the lampstand.
Yeah, we're going to pull the lampstand because there's no reason to have it. The lampstand reflects the light. You don't have it. So, and a lot of churches today are going through that process of going into the darkness. And a lot of them are actually doing some of the things that Paul or that John here says. If you ever hear anyone say this, then here's what follows. Absolutely follows. And so we have these people who are claiming that they have fellowship with God while they're walking in darkness, because we have continuous cleansing, which means I can be walking in the darkness, but I'm still being cleansed, which means I'm still in the light. Well, can that be? Can't be. So anyone who teaches continuous cleansing has violated a couple of these second-class conditional sentences, and we need to recognize that. So, okay. So any other questions? Okay. And you don't have to believe me in all this. You can go study the Greek out for yourself. I mean, I don't have any scriptures, so you're kind of in a position. But hopefully after 5 years, you have a little bit of confidence in me that what I'm telling you is the truth. George?
Are you indicating that people can't understand this as it's written in the English language?
No. No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that a lot of people haven't understood it. So when we put these Greek tenses in here, it makes it clearer. So, no, most of us can completely understand it. We don't need these tenses. But if you look at the tenses, it makes even more strongly the case that we're talking about here. Virgil?
Yeah, years ago, when we used to spend a lot of time on a list called Mars List, it was astounding to me the number of brethren that believed in continuous cleansing.
Right.
A lot of well-named people believed in it because they were defending this.
Well, it's pretty comforting if it were true.
Yes. Yes, it is. But it all hinged mainly around some of the issues that has plagued the church, like MDR, for instance.
Right.
Is what that they go to with this continuing cleansing. Live in a sinful situation, but because you're a Christian, that is going to be forgiven for you. And the people that's involved in that, and we have a lot of that, we really have a lot of it, we need to realize that this is not something that is just passing through.
No, and it's getting worse and worse.
Yes.
As people become more and more comfortable. And of course the denominations, which is slowly infecting the church, doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, and some of these people are taking that. George, back to your question though. In Ephesians 5 or 4, when it says he gave some to be pastors, do people understand that if you don't show them what the Greek word means? I mean, we have a lot of pastors today. Are they really pastors?
No.
Because what is the pastor?
If they read the scriptures, I believe. I agree with you. A lot of people wouldn't, because a lot of people can't read anything and understand it because they don't really pay attention to what's being said.
Yeah, but if you didn't have the definition of a pastor, you'd be hard-pressed to show the people that they're wrong.
For example, the word baptism, right? It's the same way baptism means.
What about Easter? Yeah. Now, the translators gave you Easter. Well, if you go back and look it up, it's Passover. So, for the most part, but I can tell you that sometimes the translators allow their prejudices to come in, and that's why it's good to compare a lot of translations, but they can be lost in translation, and there can come a time. I mean, I'm studying with Prince, in his Maradi Bible, you can't prove that spiritual gifts are gone because they don't put it in there. It's not even in there at all. So, and the translation is so faulty sometimes. We finally gave up on the Maradi. We went to the Hindi, but even the Hindi has places where there's a problem because it's a faulty translation. Now, we're blessed because our translation, because of all the study that's been done, is very accurate. But you can't just assume that these things, that you need to do some comparison. That's all I'm saying. And if you do that, then you will know the truth. I don't know what God's going to do in a situation where you can't even prove a false doctrine because the scriptures won't even let you prove it. What do you do? I mean, what's God going to do with that? These people couldn't find the truth because it's not in there. And so I'm working all around it, but I finally told Prince, Prince, don't even try to prove this because you don't have any proof. Your Bible will not prove that spiritual gifts are gone. 1 Corinthians 13 just doesn't do it. So we went a different route. And George, in that sense, you're right. We went to Acts chapter 8, and we show that the only way to receive the spiritual gifts was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Are there any apostles today? No. So how do you get it? You can't get it, therefore they can't exist. But that's not as ironclad an argument, I don't think, as the one we were using in 1 Corinthians. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that is perfect has come. And then, but he doesn't have that. It's not in his Bible, that which is perfect has come. So we can't go to James chapter 1 and show that the perfect law of liberty is what it's talking about there. George?
Well, there's many words such as a pastor. If you use a good English dictionary, you will see what you need to see without necessarily understanding all the scriptures that would prove it. But that's not necessarily true of all words that people come up with.
Well, and that's exactly right. And you've just made my argument, because you have to go to the English dictionary in order to figure it out. You have to. There's just no way, unless you know Latin, because it's a Latin word for shepherd. But how many people know Latin? So, but again, translators had a problem. They had so many pastors that weren't shepherds that they had to come up with a way to smooth it over, because they weren't using the proper Greek translation, because if they used the proper Greek translation, their doctrine would be shown to be false. And that's why they didn't translate. Or, I mean, where are you going to get Easter? You know, what were they celebrating every year in all these denominational churches and in all the Catholic Church? We're celebrating Easter. Well, where is it? Well, it's not in there. So what do? We change Passover to Easter. Because it must be Easter, since it's Easter time, and it couldn't be Passover, because that's a Jewish thing. And so they rationalize themselves right into changing falsely changing the word from Passover to Easter. Now, of course, the later translations, they've changed that. But now people don't care that Easter's not in the Bible. Back then, they used to debate it. And if they could prove it was wrong, they would change. All right. Excuse me. So the we takes an interesting change between verse 5 and verse 6. The we in verse 5 is the apostles and prophets. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. And I found a couple of verses I hadn't plugged in here before, so I plugged them in. You remember Jesus' prayer? The first part of the prayer is for himself. The second part of the prayer is for who? His apostles. And the third part of the prayer is for us. So Jesus prays for his apostles, and he says, I've given them your word. The world has hated them. They have been here. They have seen all of this. And then I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Through their word. So the we is those that we are believing in through their word, and the you is us. So in verse 5, the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. But then in verse 6, if we say that we have no fellowship, now is that just the apostles? No, but it's both. Didn't Paul say, if we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than the one you receive, let him be anathema? So it can happen. The apostles are not immune. Was Solomon inspired when he wrote the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes? Did he fall away?
Yeah.
Does inspiration keep you from falling away? Apparently not. Did inspiration help Jonah? Didn't seem to. Did inspiration help Judas? He was out there preaching. He was performing miracles. Did it help him? Well, absolutely not. So inspiration only gives them, essentially what inspiration gave them is the same thing we have when we have the Bible. As Paul said, how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery. When you read what I've written, you can have what? My understanding. And that's the problem. You can, didn't the prophets sought and searched diligently to try to figure out what they were prophesying? They could say the words. Did they have the understanding? No, and God said, I'm not going to tell you. This isn't for you. This is for those who will believe in the New Testament period. So you're never going to know. You're never going to have any understanding. Isaiah 53 was an absolute mystery to Isaiah. How was he to understand it? The glories that will follow. The period of time when the Christ would come. And so inspiration doesn't necessarily do that. So the we here is all of us. All Christians. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and do not and are not practicing the truth. So verse 6, again, we have a shift. And it's a pretty, I mean, it's an obvious shift, because the apostles would never do this under inspiration, which is what he's talking about in verses 1 through 5, is the inspiration, not the understanding, because the message doesn't need their understanding. As a matter of fact, what did Paul say about understanding when he said, which words we speak, not in what? Not with what man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So is there any human wisdom in the Scriptures? Any human understanding? Absolutely none. God didn't want it. It wasn't given to them. And I think the best illustration of that is Peter. When Peter gets up in Acts 2 and preaches the gospel in a foreign language, you think he was throwing anything of his own in there? He's speaking in a language he doesn't even know. And that's classic inspiration. That's what inspiration does. It reveals things. And of course, we've often heard in chapter 2, verse 39, the promises to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off. And who does Paul identify as the far off in Ephesians chapter 2? You that were far off, but now you've been brought near in the blood of Christ?
Gentiles.
But in chapter 10, was he ready? I've already preached it. I have complete understanding. If you send me to the Gentiles... Now, how it worked?
He needed a vision.
And even then, even though he'd already preached it, what did all the Jews say to him when they found him? You went and ate with Gentiles. You're a sinner. And so he had to go through, and God had given him this clear teaching, which was used in Acts 15 and was used by Peter to show that we can't even argue with this. God took over step by step by step by step. The angel went to Cornelius. The Holy Spirit came to me. The tongues came to the entire group. What was I supposed to do? And everybody said, well, I guess salvation has come to the Gentiles then. And they're rejoicing over it now. Okay, so the we and the you. So if we were to ever say that we have fellowship with him. Now, remember in the previous verse, God is what? Verse 5, God is light. And in him, how much darkness?
None.
Not any at all. A double negative, as I mentioned last week. No, not any. No darkness, not any at all. So, if we say, therefore, that we have fellowship with him and we're walking in the darkness, what does that necessarily infer? If there's no darkness in him and I'm in the darkness, am I in him? I have fellowship with him? Jesus talks about being in him. When we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, I in you and they in us. So this fellowship is also a concept of being in. If there's no darkness in him, can I be in him if I'm walking in the darkness? Can't be. So all of these Gnostics are walking in the darkness, claiming to be in him, but it's spiritually impossible because there is no darkness in God. And he can't have fellowship. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7? What fellowship has light and darkness? And he goes on, good and evil, and then he says, come out from among them and be separate, and I will receive you. So cleansing yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So if we make the claim, then we are lying to ourselves. We are lying to ourselves. If we say that we are in fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we're lying to ourselves. Now, of course, if we verbalize it, we're lying to others also, but if do you have to verbalize it? Do you have to say, I'm in fellowship with God, even though I'm walking in the darkness? A lot of Christians are doing that. They think that their sin It's just not that big of a deal. Matter of fact, what do most people think about their sins? They're pretty normal, right? I mean, it's pretty normal for me to have this sin. Of course, the next guy along doesn't have that sin. What does he say? You're disgusting. You can't believe you would do such a vile thing. But with us, it's harder to see. And so, as Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if we think that our sin isn't that big of a deal, and so we don't really confess it that often because we kind of figure God will overlook it, but the entire time that before we confess that sin, where are we? We're in the darkness. The entire time. That's why I tell people, don't wait. From the moment you sin till that night when you repent of it, where are you? You're in the darkness. All your righteousness is going to be forgotten if you don't get that cleared up. Don't wait. Because if you say, I'm in fellowship with God, and we might say that along the day, but we don't realize that because of that unrepentant of sin, what are we? We're actually in the darkness. So it's pretty easy for all of us to have done that, thinking we're in fellowship with God, praying like we're in fellowship with God, but this sin is still there. And so is God hearing that prayer? No, the only prayer he's going to hear is the one that you say, Father, forgive me because I've sinned. Please wash this sin away. Now we have fellowship again. But this concept of continuous cleansing is really denied all the way through this passage. Because if you claim that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, well, how can you do that if there's continuous cleansing? How can you claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness if you're cleansed every time you sin? See, it's not possible. So the verse has to be a false doctrine because the entire section of Scripture just collapses on itself if it's true. So if we claim that we have fellowship with him, if we might ever claim or might ever say that we are fellowshipping with him, continuously in fellowship with him, but we're actually walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves. We are lying with reference to ourselves, and we are not practicing the truth. Now remember what Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know
the truth.
Okay, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But as John says, that requires a very specific set of circumstances, and that is that you learn what sin is, because that's in the truth, and you get rid of it. Because as long as you're in it, you're not in fellowship, and you are not practicing the truth. So all these Gnostic doctrines, all these Gnostic gospels that are out there that are saying these things, just throw them in the trash. And didn't Moses say that if a prophet says one thing, I'm sorry, a prophet does a mighty work, but he says one thing to turn you away from God, what should you do? He says, God sent that man to prove you, to see if you would be obedient to him in all things. So if we follow that guy, what does that mean? We're not doing the truth because God's already made it very clear. I don't care if the man's performing miracles. I don't care if he's doing signs or wonders. If he's teaching you to violate my law, then that's a test because that's not a true miracle. And if you follow him into sin, then you're not doing the truth. All right, looks like everybody's coming up. Carl?
Reminds me of the old prophet, the young prophet.
Yeah, exactly. Same thing. He told a lie. The prophet went on that lie, even though he had a clear proof from God that he wasn't supposed to do that, and he died. All right, we'll stop there. Next week, I think we can get through the rest of this chapter. We've kind of laid the groundwork, so I don't think we need to do that again. Thanks, George. Appreciate it.